Our sermon text this evening, maybe not one you've read too much lately, Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. The word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we talked a little bit about the baby to be born as we get ready for him. What was his name going to be? Are you sharing the name yet? This week we're talking about the location. And I have been asked, where is your baby going to be born? One person who asked me this, I think it was early on, I sort of hesitated because I couldn't exactly remember the name of the hospital we've been going to. And the person said, you should probably know that. That's pretty important. And it is. And lately, I've gotten to thinking, well, what if it wasn't at that hospital? Because what if we don't make it all the way? What if we have to stop off at the side of the road? Or what if it has to be some restroom somewhere? What if it's someplace that's not clean or sanitary or someplace just awful? What would that kind of birth be like? And I suppose it would be kind of like the birth of our Christ child. And it was kind of interesting that God wouldn't let his people go through the Old Testament without knowing where that would happen. We could go to Micah 5, verse 2, as the Jewish scribes did when Herod asked them in Matthew chapter 2, where was this king going to be born? And it was Bethlehem. And not just any Bethlehem, because there was more than one Bethlehem. This would be Bethlehem Ephrathah in Judea, this small place that was the house and line of David, because the king to be born would be in the house and line of David. But what we hear from Zechariah today is there's more to the story, that the birth would also be in a place of joy and desire. A place of joy and desire for a people who had really kind of forgotten about joy and desire. A people who had been brought back from captivity, brought back from the exile, but still weren't really listening to what God had to say. The people that Zechariah preached to were losers. They were Jews who really weren't listening to God, and so he sent the prophet Haggai, and then 2 months later, the prophet Zechariah, around 520 BC, to remind them they need to build not just the walls of Jerusalem, now you have to rebuild the temple and return to me, and I will return to you. And he vividly visioned the coming king in Zechariah, which in many ways reads like Revelation. All kinds of pictures, all kinds of promises, and really a lot of good gospel for the people to hold on to. A lot of joy and a lot of desire. And as Zechariah proclaimed to these losers, just as his name means, he said things like, the Lord remembers. That's exactly what Zechariah means. The Lord hadn't forgotten about his people. He was there to give them law, and he was there to give them gospel, and he was there to give them hope and truth and peace and all the things that we talk about this time of year. And there were special words here, words for joy, words for happiness, in a time when they actually celebrated things by fasting because places had been destroyed. If you're going to talk about location, back in the time of Zechariah, you would probably talk about how in the 10th month, they remembered that Nebuchadnezzar had come to this place of Jerusalem and had started besieging it. So they had a fast. And then in the 4th month, you would talk about the place of the city walls when Nebuchadnezzar had some 70 years before breached that place. And so they had a fast. Or the 5th month, when Nebuchadnezzar had his soldiers set the temple on fire and that place was destroyed and other places, important ones in the city of Jerusalem, burned. Or later on in the 7th month when they went out and had this festival of booths, these places that were more like tents out in the backwoods, just to remember what it was like to be in a place of wilderness after they'd been brought out of captivity, after being in Egypt. So places to them weren't something that they looked to with hope. But what does God say here in Zechariah? This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Are there locations that remind you of sorrow? Are there places where you have celebrated a holiday and you really didn't attach a whole lot of happiness to them? In the past, has church been a place with actually more law, more judgment, more hypocrisy, and more hurt than anything else? In your childhood, did you go and celebrate in a place of dysfunction and destruction? Well, maybe you can attach, just like the Jews of old, to a place that brings sorrow and sadness. And maybe there are places and things around this time of year that actually dredge up more sorrow and unhappiness than joy and cheer. Well, we know that our God is the kind of God who turns sorrows and mournfulness on its head. We know that our God is the kind of God who brings joy and peace along with his love and along with the Savior. And so he turned those fasts and those dark times attached to the places and their destruction into feasts and overabundance of food and happiness and joy, just like you and I know that our God can do. Even in a place like Bethlehem, where you could hear the lowing of cattle, and you could see destruction, you could see sadness, you could see really a lot of dirt. Not really the best place to have a baby. Even that would be a place where God would turn humility on its head and lowliness upside down. And that's a place for the Son of God to be born. Zechariah is actually known for this. He says, not by God's might or by his power, but by his Spirit does he do these things. He actually proclaimed much of the Lord Jesus Christ's biography. He talked about how Jesus would ride in lowliness into the city on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He talked about how Jesus would be betrayed for the price of a common slave. He talked about how when the shepherd was struck, the sheep would be scattered. And he talked even about the coming Joshua, which is really just another name for Jesus, which means he saves. Zechariah was all about this part of God, that he turns things upside down so that God's people could have joy, so that God's people could have cheer and happiness and gladness. And what a location to be born. If any place, the God of everything doesn't belong in a world of sin. He doesn't belong in a place of sinners. And he doesn't belong in a location where people doubt. And yet that's just where Jesus chose to be. That's just how Jesus set aside his kingdom in a place of joy and bliss to make it his job to be your beloved one and to turn the places of your sorrow upside down. So that if your joy and your cheer wanes during this time of year because of places you've been and people you've seen, maybe this Christmas is a time when God can turn even this heart into a right one, and the spirit into something that leaps for joy. And we're told not only would Jewish people have joy, gladness, and cheerfulness, but other nations would grab the clothes of Jews just to come and see. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." During my growing up years, we would go to a great big 4th of July celebration in the city of Saginaw, Michigan. And the local government liked to put money into things. And one of those things was fireworks. Everyone would come out, thousands of people by the riverside, and look up and watch the fireworks in the sky. And you wouldn't necessarily know the kind of people who might turn out. Sometimes it felt like a little bit of a dangerous place. So what would we do? When everything was over, we would take hold of the hem of each other's clothes so that we could follow each other and not get lost on the way out, not get caught up in the crowds. That's just the way it would be, not only for Jewish people when the coming Christ child would be born, but even for Gentiles. How does this happen? Well, let's say there's an Ethiopian in his chariot, and he's riding somewhere, and he's trying to figure out the book of Isaiah. God would put a Philip along the path to help him understand the prophecy of the Christ to come. Or when there's a centurion who heard about this great Messiah who was teaching and preaching, he could send a servant to say, "Come and heal my servant. In fact, you can do this long distance. Just say the word and it will be done." Or some Greeks would come to Philip and would say, "Look, we would love to see Jesus. We would see Jesus." And that was the goal of even Gentiles. Or when a Syrophoenician woman had troubles with her health, she could just touch the hem of the robe of Jesus himself and be healed. Over and over again, we see this happening, that Gentiles would come to the Jews just to be with the one who was with them. Who was it? None other than Emmanuel was found in this place where the God of the Old Testament was the true God, and he began his New Testament by becoming like one of us, by literally being God with us, being a true human being in a place where no one would have thought of. This place that everyone walked all over, this place of Bethlehem in Judea. A place that once was humble, once was sorrowful, now would be a place of joy and a place of delight. There's another ruler I want to mention, Elizabeth I. She was courted by many, but she married none. This displeased her nobles and lords, especially one by the name of Lord Burleigh, because they wanted stability for the crown, especially when there were conspirators who wanted to murder her for being a Protestant and not a Catholic. After some time, they discovered who those conspirators were, and off with their heads. There's a movie about this from about 20 years ago or so. And there's beautiful costumes. And at the end, Queen Elizabeth is dressed all in white. She's made out to be the Virgin Mary, supposedly. And she walks into the room, and everyone is just in awe of her, and a maid just reaches out to touch the hem of her robe. And Elizabeth says to Lord Burleigh, "Observe, I am married to England." There was no doubt that she was the queen and that she knew what she was doing. One day, don't be surprised when people touch not only the hem of your robe and say, "Where are you going? What is it about this Christmas? What is the reason for the season? How do you escape the materialism in this hectic world?" Don't be surprised that they'll only reach out to touch you and hold on to you. Even 10 mighty men might do this. But one day they'll get to reach out and touch the hem of the robe of the Messiah. God with us. The one who was to come in a location like this for people like you and me. the Christ child of all salvation. Amen.